Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
The songs of the rapture and the songs of the coming of Christ, very similar to Christmas, because Christmas songs we sing once really in a season. But we should sing the songs of the coming of Christ on a more regular basis. So we're going to add these to the repertoire and be able to sing, because thinking about the coming of Christ, it is worth singing about, it's worth shouting about, it's worth telling others about. So let's take our Bibles and look at the passage of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were in this study, and throughout the last number of evening service when we were able to look into the Scriptures together, we have been working through, and we now come to chapter 4. Let me read for us verses 13 down through verse number 18, have a word of prayer, and then bring it to you and share with you what the Word of God teaches and what it's saying about this event known as the rapture. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we again bow ourselves before you in a full dependence, and yea, Lord, in complete praise of your awesome majesty and your glorious and wonderful person that you are, and the victorious and triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I thank you for the return that is promised. Thank you that even before you had ascended into heaven, Lord, you had said that you will come again, and when you do, you will receive us unto yourself, so that where you are, we will also be. And thank you that we can encourage and minister to one another in this light and with this reality. So, Lord, I pray that the preaching of the Scriptures would be accurate as I proclaim it. I pray that the Word of God would be received gladly as it is preached. And may that be accomplished through your Holy Spirit's working, I pray. And we commit this to you and ask it all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, at this point in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul addresses the reality of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so to help correct some misunderstanding about some end time events, particularly what has happened to their dead relatives, the ones who have now passed away? Where are they? And if this return of the Lord takes place, what's going to happen to them? I believe this was all some of the questions that they may have had, and it may have led to some misunderstandings, which Paul here has to provide in order to help the believers to have a good working knowledge and a good understanding of this end time event known as the rapture. And what we find in this paragraph is probably the most detailed information about this event, which is known as the rapture of the church. And this topic itself involves much debate. and has drawn multiple conclusions. Much of what we're going to consider here today and what we're looking here tonight is found in this passage of Scripture as we exegete it and unpackage it for you. And I believe what that means is that we can be encouraged by the reality of the rapture. If there's one event that should really just lift our spirits when we're down, really would encourage us when we're discouraged, really would just brighten us when we are otherwise dark and gloomy, it would be the rapture. Now, let me point out, when Peter writes his first epistle, he's writing to believers who have been displaced, who have been persecuted, who have been ostracized, and they have been persecuted. There are two driving themes that Peter brings these believers back to over and over again in that five-chapter book. One is, don't ever forget you're saved. Your salvation is permanent. Number two, don't ever forget the Lord's coming again. Heaven is a reality. And I believe that's something we have to capture ourselves. Now, some have pointed out, is this event predictable? Can we look at when this will occur? Well, William Miller in 1844 decided that he is going to develop this particular day. They were Millerites, and they ended up still on the earth at the appointed time that he decided. The Watchtower Organization, which is modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, 1914, 1918, 1925, and recently 1975, actually had predicted dates of the return of the Lord to set up his kingdom. Okay? Not necessarily a rapture, because they don't believe in all that. And then you have Edgar Wisenot. I remember my pastor preaching a message. Edgar Wisenot wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Returning in 88. Well, that didn't happen, so the next year, a republished and a re-edited, 89 Reasons Why the Lord Isn't Returning in 89. There's an ops group of Korean believers. They determined October 28, 1992, the Lord was coming. Then you have Harold Camping. How many remember Harold Camping's predictions? He did it in 1994. And M.G. Agee, he predicted May 31st of 1998. Harold Camping again. May 21st, 2011. Well, when that didn't happen, he recalculated and came up with October 21st, 2011. Quite honestly, there's no way that you can know the date. All right? And there are those who try to predict, prognosticate. And what Paul is doing here is not trying to consider the timing or the date that he's coming, as opposed to the reality. Jesus Christ is coming again. And according to Jesus' very own words, John 14, and what's written here, and also what Paul writes over to the Corinthians, it can happen at any time. There's no other event on the prophetic timetable of God that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. And the rapture is going to take place. So there's optimism. There's optimism about it. Three points to make in these four verses. Number one, spiritual certainty about the rapture. Again, look at verse 13. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, by the way, when he says, I would not, the verb that is used here is the same verb that we looked at this morning when it comes to the desire. It's the wanting, the wishing, the hoping, okay? He says, I don't desire that you live in ignorance in regarding this particular topic, this particular doctrine. And he has a sincere concern that they understand the truth, because there can be false conclusions and there can be false teaching. And he's helping these believers to have a handle on what is based on the truth and what Jesus had said and what he had taught earlier. He says, I don't want you to be lacking any understanding. And then he points out again, look at the term that is used here, brethren. We've seen this over and over and over again in Paul's epistles, and it just goes to show that he truly loves and he's truly concerned about his fellow believers in Christ. He's not just some pulpiteer. He is not just some author. He is actually a caring leader, shepherd of the sheep, a discipler of believers. He cares for the people. And hence, caring for the people leads him to provide a clear understanding of this particular doctrine. And then he says, those who are asleep. Now, this is not talking about those who have fallen into a subconscious state of unconsciousness, where you snore and you drool and all those other things happen, right? No, the word asleep, it has the idea of the sleeping ones. It's a euphemism for those who have died. And when in John, in chapter 11, that's the Lazarus incident, and he says Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples say, well, if he's sleeping, let him get his rest. He should be okay. Peter, and Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about taking one's rest and sleep. He's dead. Because, and I put this up here, because whenever you go to a funeral service, if they have a casket and it's open, the person inside looks like the person's asleep, right? Yeah. Actually, this very word, now you may not be able to see it, but on the very top, koi ma amai. And underneath there, you see there was a word that the early believers used, taking this very word, koi me terion. What does it sound like, koi me terion? Cemetery. Well, that's what they came up with. So all the sleeping ones were put to rest in the place where the sleeping ones were sleeping. Now, by the way, this is not advocating what is known as soul sleep. You know what soul sleep is? That's a doctrine that teaches that as soon as you die, you go into this state of complete unconsciousness for all of eternity. That is not what he's saying here. He's just talking about those who have died, and the term asleep is what he uses here. He says, I don't want you to be having that type of uncertainty, because there is a personal hope in the rapture. Personal hope, yeah. He says, I would not that you are ignorant of this, my brethren, that you sorrow not even as those which have no hope. Present tense of the verb here means to be in a continual state of grief and sadness and sorrow. When somebody dies, it is a sad occurrence. Loved ones, people who have passed away, we miss them. And it is a grieving time. But Paul says, listen, I don't want you to remain in a state of grief as if there is no hope. Because there are those who really have no hope whatsoever when they consider what happened to their loved ones or even what's going to happen to themselves. He's talking about the unbelievers. You ever talk to an unbeliever and ask them, do you know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? I hope so. I think so. But then you try to get a little more, do you know so? No, I don't know so. And that is a really hopeless state. Paul says, I don't want you to think like the unbelievers. I don't want you to be influenced because of the unbelieving state of hopelessness. I do want you to have a complete trust. I remember doing services years and years of funeral services, and I gladly, not to be morbid, but I gladly welcome doing the service for an unbeliever. I mean, for a believer in Christ. I don't as much like doing them for unbelievers. Several services that I've been to where they have what they call a celebration of life service. And while it's a sad occurrence, there's some sense of joy there. Knowing that their departed loved one who knew Jesus Christ as personal Savior is in heaven. I remember doing a service, and just before they lowered the casket, the mother really just lost it and just downright broke down and almost tried to throw herself upon the casket. And because there was no hope. No hope. He says, that's not you. He says, when you consider this doctrine of the rapture, the death of a fellow believer should not be such a cause for a continued state of discouragement or sorrow. It should not be something that's so distressing. But rather, he says, it can produce a joy and a confidence. A joy and a confidence. So the third thing, there's this divine promise. So he shifts gears, even as others which have no hope. And now he kind of gives a reason for why there doesn't have to be this distress. For since we believe, and I inserted that little particle since, because when he first starts off, when he says, for if, that if is not used in a sense of some hypothetical. It's not used as some potential. No, the actual particle here in the conditioned sentence indicates that it is a reality. So he's writing to believers, correct? Yep. And since you are believers and you have believed, what do we know? We believe that Jesus died and he rose again. He's appealing to the very event that happens in Jesus' personal life and ministry. He died, did he not? Yes. But did he stay dead? No, he did not. There are numerous passages of Scripture which references where Jesus himself, in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's what he is talking to these believers. He said, your departed loved ones, they're not gone forever. They may be in the grave. And when the rapture occurs, guess what? They're not going to miss out. Because Jesus promised all the way back in his ministry when he was talking to Martha at Lazarus' funeral. And the I am is very emphatic. There's no one beside Jesus. And he's going to relate how when this rapture occurs, the one who's going to resurrect those who are the dead is the one who resurrected himself from the dead. What a glorious thought. Well, it's also pointing out too, when you think about it, as far as any hope, we do have a hope. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There is hope. This is our memory verse, and it's our missions conference theme. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that hope. Listen. This is why there is a ministry opportunity, which I'm going to get to in verse 18, with this event known as the rapture. Because it is a reality. It is something that we look forward to. And it's what we live for. Because we're pilgrims on this earth. We don't really belong here. We're citizens of heaven, Philippians. We are only pilgrims passing through, which we already had looked at in this book study, as well as in Colossians. That's why the things of earth we loosely hold, the song that we sing. That's why we don't get our roots deeply entrenched in the things here, because they're only temporary. And we're not taking them with us. Now, we're supposed to be good stewards of what God has given to us. But even in being given good stewards of the material things that he's given us, we're also good stewards of the scriptures which he's given to us, which teaches us that we are to look for his return. More on that later. But you see, there is an optimism. That means there's a spiritual certainty, personal hope, divine promise. Oh, one more thing. Do you see where he says, the end of verse number 14? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the real beautiful thing about this portion is that there is that guarantee. He says, your loved ones are going to rise again. And in verse number 15, this we say unto the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. He uses the double negative here, which means it's an absolute impossibility. Because when it comes to the reality of the rapture and the hope that you have, your fellow believers are going to they're going to go first. They're going to go to heaven first. They're going to go to the Lord first when he comes back. We are not going first. Now he goes, then he takes that to point out the order. All right, so there is an optimism, there is an order. What is this order? Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. What that means is this. When you look even in 1 Corinthians 15, I put it up here for you because what Paul is writing to them, and 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection passage. If there's a good Easter passage, it'd be the whole book of 1 Corinthians 15. But he say, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits carries with it the idea of rank and order, okay? For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ first, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's giving kind of an encapsulated view of the whole end times. The order that we have, and that's actually giving the whole event of human history. Adam came, he sinned. Christ came, he died. He made it possible for believers to be saved in Christ and cancel the sin debt that Adam incurred upon every one of us. And there's an order, Christ rising first, then we which are alive. Then after the kingdom is complete, he's going to deliver everything up to the Father. Everything has its order. It says he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which he did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's a lot of language there that can be somewhat confusing. But in a nutshell, the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming again. He's going to take in order those who are his, and he is going to rule and reign, and he is going to deliver everything up to the Father at the end, and all eternity is going to be brought to bear. But he says in this order, Jesus Christ is coming himself. Now, I don't know about you, but who better to come for his own than the one who died for us? He's not sending an angel, not sending a prophet. He's going to descend to the clouds himself. It's a personal return. It is a descent from heaven. Because it does say, you're in verse 16, he shall descend from heaven. Heaven is not necessarily the atmospheric heaven. I think he's talking about the dwelling place of Almighty God. Because where's Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in the presence of Almighty God. And at the right time, and in the right circumstance, in God's plan, Jesus is coming. Himself. Now, don't confuse this. This morning we looked at the triumphant return of Jesus Christ when he comes at the end of Armageddon and he descends to the earth. Okay? In this situation, he's coming to the clouds. In that situation, he's coming to the earth. In this situation, he's coming for the believers. At this point, he's coming to set up the kingdom on the earth. And so when you look, there are two different portions of his coming. One is to the clouds and the other is to the earth. One is at the rapture and the other is at the revelation. We're going to get to the revelation as we go further, deeper into the book of 1 Thessalonians. But for tonight, the rapture, Jesus Christ himself descends. Now, in his descent, there are these declarations that accompany. There is a shout. What is this shout? Well, the word carries with it. There's no other place in the New Testament where this word appears. It denotes a loud, authoritative cry, often uttered in the thick of great excitement. I don't know what the shout will be. I've often heard it said, and I remember the very first time, I believe we were on vacation, and we were sitting in a service, and he was preaching on the return of Christ, and he said his view is that what the Lord is going to shout, enough! I thought, I could see that. Enough! Now, I don't know exactly what he will say. That's Troutmanian borrowed from this preacher that we heard. But there's going to be some declaration, some loud proclamation. And it may not necessarily be the Lord Himself, because it says, verse 16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, with that shout, it may not necessarily be His shout, but it's an accompanying shout. But there's also what? The voice of the archangel. The only archangel that's named throughout the Scripture is Michael. And what the voice of the archangel says, we don't know either. Not sure. And it says, with the trump of God. By the way, the word trump carries with it the idea of trumpet. There we go. Now, some seem to think it's going to be this. How many of you have ever played trumpet in your life? Anybody? Paul, you did. Anybody else play trumpet? Well, I don't want to burst your bubble, but that's not the kind of trumpet that's probably going to be used. It's this. It's called the shofar. And when you think of the shofar, in Israel, the trumpet was sounded to announce the year of Jubilee, the Day of Atonement, dedication of Solomon's temple, God's coming at Mount Sinai, and for gathering people for journey. So if we're going on a journey to heaven, the sound of the trumpet will gather us together. But these three proclamations, declarations, are occurring perhaps simultaneously, or one right directly next to each other in sequence. So we have the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. So that's all coming as Jesus is descending from heaven. Now, who hears all this? I've often wondered, do the unbelievers hear this? I believe it's for you and me who know Him personally. Do you remember the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? Jesus appeared to him. And I believe in one of his testimonies, whether it's before Agrippa or Festus, he mentions there were those who heard and it sounded like a thunder. That's probably what the unbeliever's going to hear. It could very well be. Do you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Jesus says, come forth, and Lazarus came out. That may be very similar, but whatever it is going to be a sudden instantaneous, which we now move over to. There are going to be, in verse 16, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, so you have the deceased believers are physically resurrected. They come to life. And that means those who are in the graves, there is a glorious, miraculous transformation, a transfer, if you will, a transportation, so that those who are in the graves are taken up by the Lord Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is coming to the clouds. He doesn't come to the earth. He doesn't set foot on the earth. And this is around the whole earth. So every cemetery where there is a believer, whether they've been cremated or whether they've been blown up and parts and pieces were put in the ground, or whether their whole body has been there from the Apostle Paul all the way through to the last person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, when the rapture occurs, they will miraculously and completely be taken out of their graves. I often wondered, my wife and I, we used to take walks in what was known as the Washburn Street Cemetery when we lived up in Scranton. I couldn't help but to wonder what it would be like if the rapture would have occurred as we were walking through the cemetery. I often wonder, are you going to see like the ground start to kind of vibrate and then it starts to open up and this body starts to emerge and just to start climbing up like a rocket taking off from Cape Canaveral? No. It is not going to be like that. It is going to be so quick, so fast, so instantaneous. And I don't think there's going to be much time to even consider what happened. The dead believers will then rise. So you see the order taking place? Christ comes. Dead believers are taken up into heaven. And the living believers, that's you and me. Now, catch the phraseology here in verse number 17. Look at the pronoun. Then we. I believe the Apostle Paul expected the Lord Jesus Christ to return in his day. He didn't say, then you. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This word where you look here shall be caught up. That's where we get our English word rapture. The word rapture does not appear ever in all of Scripture. But the doctrinal teaching is there. The verb that is used here, caught up, harpazo, it's a sudden snatching away. It's like in Acts 8:39, when they were come up out of the water, that's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. It's like he vanished. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, I think he's writing about himself, one caught up, snatched completely up. Verse 4 as well. Revelation 12 in the description of Satan trying to thwart the plan of God. And it says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus Christ. Her child was caught up. Those are the only places where this verb appears. And the word caught up, carries with it the idea of a snatching away. It is not like this. That's kind of ghoulish, right? How many ever seen like the rapture drawings and rapture type maps where you see cars colliding and people like floating up into the air? No, that's not how it's going to be. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and we see a little bit more about the rapidity and this catching up and this idea of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse number 51, Paul here gives further identification of this rapture, and he's giving further details about this event. In 1 Corinthians 15, once again, known as the resurrection chapter, in verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's the same phraseology that Paul's using to the Thessalonians. Dead people. We're not all going to be dead. But he says, but we shall be changed. Again, the pronoun. Paul's thinking, and I believe he's expecting the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord in his own lifetime. We shall all be changed. You see where he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is consistent with what he has written in 1 Thessalonians 4. The word that is used for moment in verse number 51 here, it's verse 52, in a moment, it is the word that is atomos. In the Greek language, the way to provide the smallest measurement of time or the smallest measurement is with this word. We have even now nanoseconds. When we did the Grand Prix a couple of weeks ago, the computer-generated little speed recording thing at the very end, it recorded the cars crossing the finish line not in seconds, not in tenths of seconds, nor hundreds, but in thousands. You talk about calculating time. Now you have what is called nanoseconds. Well, that's the description that is used here. That's why this is not going to be like a rocket ship taking off from Cape Canaveral. You see the tombs and the sepulchers, and you see the cemeteries and all these graves opening up. You're not going to see, it's going to be like poof. And I believe because this transformation takes place, they may not even physically break the ground. I don't know. But if they do, it is going to be so quick. It's almost going to be, what happened? Did you see that? See what? I don't know, but what happened? It says, in the twinkling of an eye, That's the idea there is the rapid movement, in like the casting of a glance. It is the fraction of time it takes for light to reflect off the mucous membrane covering the eyeball. Some people think it's like a blink. It's faster than that. And just think about it for a moment. If God can speak into existence, or Jesus Christ, Colossians 1, if he can speak into existence the known physical universe, and he can keep speaking and things appear, well then could he not, with the shout, or with the voice of the archangel, the trump, instantaneously transform a dead, decayed body into its form that it was, and even perfect it to glory so that it is without any sin? That's exactly what's going to happen. So Paul writes in this order, and it's going to be so quick. It's so instantaneous. Well, you see then the third part of the order, living believers. That means we who are alive, Paul again, I believe, expected anticipation. We are going to meet them in the air. Now, they'll be there already. I don't know how much time separation there is, but the deceased glorified believers will be there, and we'll be with them and with the Lord. And I don't know how that's all going to happen because this is worldwide. This is not localized. This is across the whole world. So Chinese believers are going to rise. And you have Ukrainian believers and Russian believers. You're going to have people down in Florida, people over in Canada, all the way across the world. Every person who is born again, they're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, let me point out something as well, because some people think, well, who are these people? Is it in all the Old Testament saints? Is it everybody? That's a tough one to really answer. Because when you look at this phraseology, let me point out a few things. We're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, verse 14, those also which sleep in Jesus. Then he says, when you go down into verse number 16, the dead in Christ. Those two phrases seem to carry with it the idea that this is for the church age saints. It says in the book of Daniel that there is going to be a resurrection of those of his own countrymen, so to speak, or the Jews. There is a reference that Jesus makes in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25. There's going to be a sheep and a goat judgment. There are going to be those who rise at their own time. Now, I am more than glad to accept that I may be wrong in this, but I think it is pretty understood that this is a church age rapture. That means those who were saved from the day of Pentecost all the way up until the rapture will go to be with him. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in his body. So it appears that when we are raptured, the next event is this evaluation. And that's only for the church age believers. So I can go on and on. If you want to learn a little bit more, we can talk about that. But it seems from this portion of Scripture that it's a recognized church age rapture. Living believers are instantly removed. Now, those people are asking the question, okay, so do our clothing stay here? I don't know. What age will we be when we go to heaven? I don't know. There's so many things I don't know. The one thing I do know, Jesus is coming again, and we're going to be taken out of here, and it's going to be so fast and so quick, I'm not even going to think about it. It's the reality. When I get there, I'll know, and you'll know too. And so what this does is it encourages you and me that we will be what? Well, the last point. Every believer is perfectly glorified. Verse 17. It says at the very end, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The word ever, that's a permanence. The verb be, that is a guaranteed continued state of existence. Your location changes. And through the resurrection, this rapture, your body is glorified. That's what it says when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 15. Can you imagine that? One moment you might be just working at your job, and the next moment you are in the presence of the Lord and glorified. No sinful effect upon you at all. Your physical body is going to be completely whole. I think to myself, an aging process, you know, things start to wear out and such. And I'm thinking, well, this bald spot, I'm going to have hair again. The creaky, achy knees, they're going to be no longer achy and creaky. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no more effect of sin upon you. You will never have to resist temptation ever again because you will be glorified. You will be in the presence of the Lord, so enraptured, pun intended, with His personal presence that you will be enamored with Him throughout all of eternity. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Song that we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And if that's going to be reality then you know something? Should we not be rejoicing and preparing for that even now? That's why Paul writes, the verse I've used oftentimes, and I use this when trials and troubles and sufferings and persecutions arise. Paul writes in Romans 8, I reckon, I consider it such that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Are you looking forward to being with the Lord? I mean, the one who died for you, the one who gave His life for you, looking forward to just, what would be the very first thing I would say when I'd see the Lord? I don't know if I'd say anything other than bow down with complete and absolutely reverence and awe at His holiness and His greatness. Years ago, I think it was John MacArthur was preaching somewhere, one of the famous radio preachers, and he came upon someone who said that they had seen the Lord in all His glory. When did you see Him? While I was shaving. He said, what did you do? Did you stop shaving? You know, it's one of those things where when you see the Lord, I think you would be so awestruck like Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, this was in a sinful condition. Woe is me. And I think we would stand before the Lord. Thank you. And those words wouldn't even be sufficient to express the very level of our heart's appreciation for the fact that we can even be in His presence. Lastly, there's an opportunity with the rapture. Verse 18, he says, wherefore, comfort one another. You see where he says comfort? Yeah, that's the word for encouragement. And I think this is something which he says because these believers were quite troubled, confused, and didn't quite know exactly what happened to their dead loved ones. He said, use this. He said, comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, on the basis of what has just been said. We often use this phrase because the word comfort is the same word used of the Holy Spirit, parakletos. The verb here, parakaleo, to call alongside. So what the Holy Spirit's ministry is in coming alongside, teaching, ministering, pointing us to Christ, is exactly what we do for our fellow believers. He says, there are those who are going to be troubled. There are those who are going to be persecuted. There are those who are going to be ridiculed. There are those who might even have doubts. There may be some who would even want to quit. There might be some who drift into compromise. He says, you need to use this message. Use the reality of the rapture to bring encouragement to them, to bless them, because it's very assuring. And notice what he does say. Comfort one another. One another. That means there are those who are going to be on the receiving end of this comfort, and there are those who are on the giving end of comforting. So you are either going to be a comforter to the comforted, providing comfort in the times of need for comforting. And so either be a comforter or be or be comforted. And by the way, be prepared, because you may be in a position to comfort, encourage someone else. And I take what the scripture says, and one of the things I do, I tell people, Jesus is coming again. Oh yeah, I know. No, he is. You know what that does? It takes the attention off of my situation, circumstance, all that's happening on this earth, and it puts my attention on the reality, Jesus is coming again. And when he does, none of this is going to matter. None of this is going to be here. I'm going to be there. And when is this rapture happening? It could happen at any moment. It could happen tonight. And one of the things we see is these words, the very content, logos, of this whole paragraph, the absolute certainty of it, all that's just been stated, is to be used. Encourage these fellow believers. Lastly, I just want to point out a couple of thoughts to get ready. Scripture says that we are forewarned to watch for his return. In the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, Mark 13, watch, look for, prepare yourself because he's coming again. Be vigilant. Believers are expected to occupy. In Luke 19, the parable that he gives, what does that mean? To do his business. So while you're waiting for him to come back, be busy in his business. Don't be busy in the world's business. Don't be busy in Satan's business. Don't be busy even in your own business. Be busy in the Lord's business, which can help you in your business. Okay? Believers are charged to purify themselves in light of his return, 1 John chapter 3. Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself even as pure as he is pure. That means we live holy lives until he comes back. Because if I know he's coming again, it should motivate and move me to live a certain way. I remember when I worked at my job and our boss, who was the owner-operator, there were only a few employees at the wholesale greenhouse place we worked, but he gave us a list of things to do, and I think in his kind of psychology to us, he always gave us more than we could ever accomplish. And there were times he would tell us when he was going, but there were times he didn't tell us when he was coming back. You know why? Because we could mess around for like 2 days and then work like dogs for 3 days. No, he wanted us to be ready or whenever he came back. I thought that was pretty good on his part. Be ready. Live for him. And then lastly, believers are rewarded. That means we're hopeful for anticipating, expecting his return. Paul writes, the very last part, it's a swan song. He says, the Lord will give unto those who love his appearing that crown. Do you love his appearing? Looking forward to his return? When you think of the rapture of the church and when you think it could happen at any moment, are these elements, are these in your life? Are you watching? Can I ask you a question? Throughout this past week, how many times have you expected and watched and waited for the return of Jesus Christ to come? I'll say, you know what? Yep, the missions conference, there are a lot of things going on, and I didn't even think the Lord could come back during the missions conference. Okay, now I'm reminded the Lord can come back right tonight. The Lord can come back tomorrow. But by the way, because he is coming tomorrow, whenever he's coming, we don't know. We don't slough off. We're not lazy. We're not sitting back, okay, the Lord's coming. That's what all those people in that first slide I showed you, all those different people. Some of the Millerites climbed trees and timed the return of the Lord to the exact moment, jumped, expecting to be kind of caught up together. And guess what? They all fell. Gravity does have that effect. When you think about it, we're expected to occupy, to be busy in his work, to doing what he's called us to do. Are you living holy? And oftentimes in the scriptures, he's talking about not to be ashamed at his coming, not to be caught off guard. What were you doing this week if the Lord returned that you would not want him to see? What were you saying that you would be ashamed of if he would have returned at every moment? Now, we can't live perfect lives, obviously, but we can live lives that are prepared. And so as we close this all out, the reality of the rapture. There's optimism, there's an order, and there's a ministry, opportunity. I have to say one more thing. You will come across unbelievers who aren't ready, who aren't watching, because they don't know Jesus. This opportunity that we have is also to them. Because when the return of Jesus Christ occurs, I do not wish, like I said this morning, I do not wish upon my worst enemy what is going to take place after the rapture occurs. Period known as the wrath of God, Jacob's trouble, tribulation lasting 7 years, the rise of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, persecution, opposition, great whore of Babylon, all the things. That's why it's so important for people to come to know Jesus Christ before the rapture occurs. Because after the rapture, there's no guarantee that they would even live long enough in order to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, just like the Apostle John wrote, at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We are so looking forward to, and we do anticipate and expect, our Savior's return. Lord, may it even be tonight. Lord, I pray that in light of his return, we would comfort, encourage one another. It's not going to get any better on this earth, Lord. We know that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse. In the latter days, perilous times will come, and we're there, Lord. May we encourage and build each other up and comfort each other with this reality. And, oh God, help us to be witnesses to the lost so we can bring more unbelievers to the place of belief in Jesus Christ so that when the rapture happens, they'll go with us. So I pray this and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.